we're looking at the next 5 years. It's very critical what is being said here in this first part. Do you want to be successful? In session 7, Eric Weir explained that successful people establish written goals and objectives, while unsuccessful people simply dream of goals. It is not enough to say, someday I'll write down goals, or someday I'll accomplish this. Okay? And I firmly agree with that. I know too many people that have someday goals. Now, there are obviously some things that are someday because you don't have the means by which you can accomplish future things. Okay? I said, someday I'm going to build a log cabin. Okay? Someday. But I was making preparation for it by literally visiting any place I found out a log cabin was being restored. I went and visited. I got to a couple places where they're actually doing restoration work. What are you using for chinking? How are you filling in an old log with a new log and making it look right? What are you doing to it? I read books. I went to the public library. Every time we went to a different city, I went to a public library and I would go straight to the log cabin section and I would read whatever they had on log cabin. I did have a someday, okay, and someday came to fulfillment one day because I began preparing for it, and there always has to be preparation. But if we're always preparing for life, then we are just wasting our time. Okay, let's not be a someday type of person. Let's write our goals down and then begin a path that is leading us toward that. Okay, so you have to do it now. A note on planning. The next several laps all involve a significant amount of planning. These planning assignments are not intended to be accomplished on your own. Instead, we encourage you to seek the Lord through prayer and the study of His Word. Again, folks, people like Michelle had a phone call yesterday from somebody asking, how did he word the question, Michelle? He asked, do you have books on money that are written by Christians, or do you think the books that are written by non-Christians are more valuable, right? Was that kind of the way the question went?
The original question was, do you have anything on the Bible and
money?
Titles. I was trying to find which ones did that. And then I said, the rest of them are quote secular. And then he said, well, which ones do you find more valuable? The ones that are biblical or the ones that are secular?
Okay. And I will tell you the same thing I told Frank Maxson. Frank was in the States. Frank's a missionary in Malawi, Africa. Is he still in Malawi? I don't think so. I know he's getting ready to move. Is it still in Malawi? But anyway, Frank's in Malawi, Africa. He's been there since the 90s. When Frank was in the States the last time, he specifically asked me, he said, what books do you know that are out there on finance that would help with my culture? And I told him, I'll tell him the same thing I tell everybody. If you don't start with a biblical foundation, it really doesn't matter what book you read. Everything you need to know about money is in one book. And Lord willing, everybody in this house tonight has one, okay? There is no better instruction than the Word of God. Money is only a heart issue, okay? It's only a heart issue. If you cannot handle money, it's because your heart is not in the right place, period. And the only way to fix financial issues is to correct the heart, period. So what is the greatest financial book? Right here it is. This is where I got all mine. Robert Kiyosaki's stuff was not out. Again, Jim was the first one that gave me a Kiyosaki book. It's like, yeah, hey, I've already done this stuff. I know this is a good book because I've already lived this. I've done this right here. I know it works. Read it, okay? So I didn't read it and then follow his methods. I knew what I wanted from God's Word, and I think I've told you all that when I left the church in Florida, I knew that I'd been pounded with information, just information when I was in college, pound, 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 pound. Then when I went pastor of that church, I was busy, 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 because I had to prepare Sunday morning and Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and then I had all the other things that were duties of the church, you know, I had to do all those things, so I was busy, busy, busy. And so I had to follow everybody else's curriculum because I didn't have time to really study on my own. I was taking everybody else's ideas and belief systems and making them part of my messages because I didn't have time. And really, the reality is, any man that speaks more than once a week, I don't know how he's coming up with enough material on his own to do it. Because really, to have something that's applied to your own heart, it takes a whole week to be weeding through the things and have a message that has power to it and has application to your own heart as well as the people that you're speaking to. So what is the greatest book? Study the Word of God, folks. Seek wisdom and advice from your parents. And obviously some of you older ones in here, this applies to all of us. Seek advice from those that are wise. Seek advice from those that are even foolish. Again, I have not avoided somebody who's a fool. I just know this man's a fool and this is what's made him one. So that is not what I want to do. Okay? So seek advice. The more of this planning that you can complete in tandem with your parents, the better. Seek wisdom from godly men in your community. Simply approach them and say, I'm trying to do some planning for the next 5 years of my life. Can you? Can I ask your advice on some questions I'm working through? And this is where we were at last, was it last session where we talked about asking questions? Ask questions. Okay? There's no stupid question. You can't ask irritating questions because you're not asking to really know the answer. Okay? There's a difference. So, with your heart, ask questions. And even though you may not be asking real questions that are properly directed, if your heart is in it, then the person who is giving the answer will understand what you need. Does that make sense? So, ask questions. Ask advice. 3-1, complete worksheet 3-1 based upon the brainstorming questions provided below. Brainstorming questions for assignment 3-1, dominion. So these are the five areas that Eric Weir had back in session number 7, I believe it was. Dominion, shepherd, provider, protector. I can't remember what the other one is. Who remembers what the other one is? Okay, I don't remember, but we'll get to it here in a minute, right? Dominion, spiritual leader, shepherd. Spiritual leader and shepherd, yep. Okay. All right. So the thing he's got for us here is reading Nehemiah 1 through 11 and consider the example of Nehemiah. Why was Nehemiah so grieved to hear about the walls of Jerusalem? Nehemiah cared deeply about the kingdom of God, of which the city of Jerusalem was physically manifest. Was a physical manifestation because Nehemiah had a heart to seek God's kingdom first. God gave him a special burden to bring about the restoration of Jerusalem's wall. Are you seeking God's kingdom first? And if so, has God given you a burden for any way and ways in which you can take dominion and build up the walls of his kingdom? Who would like to read Nehemiah 1 through 11? Can somebody quickly do that? Nehemiah 1 through 11. Nehemiah 1 through 11. Where's Nehemiah? Here comes Nehemiah. Nobody has a Bible tonight? I stole yours. Well, I guess with a name like that, I can't go very far, can I? Okay, Nehemiah, as the rulers and the people dwelt in Jerusalem, the rest of the people also cast lots and bring one of ten to dwell in Jerusalem, the holy city, the nine parts of to dwell in the other cities, and the people blessed all the men that were willing, offered themselves to dwell in Jerusalem. Now these are the chief of the province that dwell in Jerusalem, but in the cities of Judah dwell every one in his possession in their cities, to wit, Israel, the priests, and the Levites. That's 11. I was going to say, man, this does not sound right. You're on 11-1. We're on 1-1.
Oh, I'm sorry.
Yeah, it's like, man, this does not sound like Nehemiah getting ready to prepare the wall now, does it? So the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, it came to pass in the month of, how do you pronounce that? Shezlu in the 12th year that I was in Shushan, the palace, and Hananiah, one of my brethren, came, and he and certain other men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, concerning Jerusalem. So here is his question. He's asking a question. What's it like back home? So, and they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity. So those that were left, okay? Why is Nehemiah taken away? What's our time frame, folks? Come on, this is a history book. They were taken to Babylon! Yes! Well, actually, is this Babylon captivity? Yeah, I think it is Persia. I should have looked it up myself, but obviously they're in captivity. And I believe it is actually Shushan the palace, though. Okay, we need to find out. Somebody needs to do a little bit of research here while we're talking about this, because we need to know it, right? All right, they were taken in captivity. And the Persians, I'm pretty sure this may be correct, is the Persians. Okay? So the Medes and the Persians are the one that took over. And what did the Medes and Persians take over? The Babylonians, right? So they took over the Babylonians, the Medes and the Persians. What did they do? They came in and they took some of them to Shushan and they left others because they intermingled the people so they can control them better. And so they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity that were in the providence are a great affliction and reproach, and the walls of Jerusalem are also broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. So here's what it looks like back home, folks. The remnants that are left, they're in great affliction and reproach. The walls are also broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass when I heard these words. So that's all what he heard. When I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. So he asked, what's it like back home? This is what it's like back home. Oh, he sits down and he weeps before God and said, I beseech thee, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth his covenant and mercy of for them that love him and observe his commandments. So here he is. He knows the love of law of God, and he's speaking to God, and he's recalling to God his word, because all faith is believing promises, the testimony that God has already said. So Nehemiah is only rehearsing to God, this is your testimony that you have given of yourself. So he's laying it before him. And I beseech thee, verse number 5, and verse number 6, let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee day and night, for the children of Israel and their servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. Okay? We know, okay, this is a public confession, because they knew God had already publicly told them what their sins were and why he was judging them before they were ever taken. So we have a public confession being given and a public recognition of the confession of specific sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee. We have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which thou commandest thy servant Moses. He specifically says, we're confessing our sins that we publicly know. You have condemned us already, and you've told us by the prophets that we were going to be judged before we were judged. Now we are in judgment, and we are reaping the benefit of the things that we have done. We have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses. So here he's saying, again, remember your own word, Father, because it is based upon your word that I'm giving this prayer and this knowledge that what is I am saying is in accordance to your word. If ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. So he says, remember, I already knew we're going to be scattered. But if ye turn unto me, this is God speaking to the children of Israel, and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence and will bring them unto the place which I have chosen to set my name there. So here, he's recalling it's, you're wanting to bring these people back and set your name up here. Now these are thy servants and thy people whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. So he knows that God is able to redeem and God is able to deliver. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. So here's Nehemiah. He confesses the public sin that God had already said, you're not following my commandments, so therefore I'm going to judge you. But we know if we turn and keep your commandments, you're going to deliver and you're going to have great power and by a strong hand. Now, what he's praying is for victory to be seen. So let's go back to the kickstart because that's where we were at with this question here. Read Nehemiah. Oh my, there we go. Yes, we're, what is going on here, babe?
Scroll to the bottom of this page.
No, slow down. Okay. Nehemiah cared deeply about the kingdom of God. So, and he was wanting to build up the wall. So here they're using the analogy of Nehemiah now realizing that there needs to be a restoration of Jerusalem's walls. And so here's what they're asking in this right here in taking dominion. What's a verse about dominion in the scriptures? Give me a verse about dominion. Genesis 1, 27 and 28. And he says, I will bless them. That's not the beginning of 27, but 28 is I will bless them. Oh, goodness. Here I am messing it up. Are you going there, Michelle? Genesis 1, 27 and 28. So these are 27. So God created man. Oh, that's 28 and 29. Sorry. God blessed them, said unto them, be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air. So, we know that God has given to us dominion, and this is a primary verse that is being used for that, and I still say that that verse is very active today as it was in the day it was given to Adam and Eve. Because even though they sinned, we do not find anywhere that God rescinded that. Even when we come to the book of Hebrews, again, God, man is given dominion over everything except for death. That's right. The book of Hebrews talks about we have one last area to have dominion over, and Christ has taken that dominion back, okay? So we now have that dominion conquered as well. Not that we have physical life, but we have spiritual life, and it's through Christ. So he's conquered that. So we have dominion. So that's what they're asking here. We're under dominion, and the question is, what walls need to be built up in my life? We shall go on to the next section there. So these are the questions. Oh, slow down, please. So what walls need to be built up in my life? And so this is a question that they're trying to get. These are thought-provoking questions for you all to be thinking about. What walls need to be built up? Self-control. Galatians 5:23. What's Galatians 5:23? We should all know this as a group, folks. Remember, I'm talking about that's right, the fruit of the Spirit. And what is self-control? It says temperance, right? In the King James, it says it's temperance. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law, right? But the way that it ends, it's been a while since I've quoted it, okay? So Proverbs 16:32, Proverbs 25:28, and I do not remember what those are, but it's probably talking about a strong man. Okay. All right. So I don't remember the question again. What was it? What walls do you need to be building up in your own life? So they're breaking this down into what do I need to be doing as an individual to be making some changes in my life? Self-control, personal disciplines, education. You know, these are, you all have things that you need to be putting in this area right here, and we don't need to be, unless somebody wants to declare something that they feel like they need to be personally working on. But, you know, again, these are just starter. These are just reference points to help you all think about, well, what are they talking about? What are the walls I need to be building? Nehemiah saw something. He had a vision for it, and he began working toward that vision. He began asking God for victory. Okay, you've promised in your word, if we'll walk in your way and we'll keep your commandments and we honor your name, then you will cause us to flourish. So what are some of the things I need to be doing? I need to have self-control, personal disciplines, education. What other things could we add to that list? I was not home all day today, folks. I didn't build a fire. It's hot in here. Are you guys hot? I need a fan. You're not hot.
Edifying relationships.
Edifying relationships. I mean, again, we can add all kinds of things here. Every one of us have our own things that we need to be working on in our life. What walls need to be built up in my family? And that's where they're kind of breaking this apart into individual things and then things for family. Relationships, daily chores, projects around the house. What do we need to be doing in order to exercise dominion? That is the reality of what he's underneath of. Using Nehemiah, he took dominion, he brought the people together, he rebuilt the walls, he caused the people to flourish, he changed the way the people were reacting to the circumstances around them. What dominion areas do we need to take? Daily chores. For you young people, there are daily chores we need to be taking. You know what? For us older ones, there are daily chores we need to be taking on, right? How many of us are defeated by just wasting our time watching TV, listening to the radio, being sidetracked with a game, Facebooking? You know, we waste so much of our time. Daily chores. What are we doing to be productive with our time? That doesn't mean that we have to. I don't want to go overboard and say every waking hour has to be something where we're working at something. Okay, that we're out physically sweating, that we're doing something that's making money. That is not what I'm getting at. But we do many things in our life that are not the best things, and they're unproductive. They do nothing for our own edification or for edification of others around us. Projects around the house. How many young people? You know, you know, when I graduated from high school, I don't know what it was that changed majorly. I did things around the house. I did things around the house because it was required of me. My dad was a very strict disciplinarian. My dad believed in a philosophy, which I do not hold to whatsoever. First one was, you're going to learn a trade and you're going to hate me for it, was literally the words my dad would say. And he did. He made me hate him because you're going to learn it. And you're going to hate me doing it, but I'm going to teach you a trade. So that was my dad's philosophy, and my dad lived by that. My dad spanked me with a canoe paddle, literally, or whatever else he could grab a hold of. And he always did it in great anger, okay? So I didn't have great relationships around the house. So I did my chores, because if I didn't, I was going to get beaten. I had three younger sisters, and my dad says, I'm going to use you. He would literally say this as well. I'm using you as the example. So if I can discipline you strong enough, I'll put enough fear in your sisters' lives that they'll never want to do wrong. I've had one sister die from alcoholism. I've got another sister who's off on the loony bins with animal stuff and all the other stuff, and both of my older sisters they've lived with 25, 30 different guys, literally. That's no exaggeration. So, you know, it didn't do anything for them, and it didn't do anything for our relationship. And I'm just looking at, you know, daily chores. But when I first, when I graduated from high school, something changed in my heart. And I just, I remember going around finding things that needed to be done around the house on my own without my parents asking me, and all of a sudden finding great joy in doing those things. I remember building my first fence. I was out there all by myself. I remember so many things that I started doing. And this is before I got saved. Chores around the house. Projects. I became involved in those things. And I became more productive for my family. And I began to enjoy it a whole lot more. What walls need to be built up in my church? Needy widows and orphans. Okay? What are we doing for widows and orphans? When I lived in Franklin, I remember the first time that I realized that I was not doing something, especially for widows. Okay? What are we doing? What are you doing for widows? And I'm not saying everybody's, you know, we all have our own way of doing things. But for me, again, I remember Lorraine Sanders is her name. Her husband had passed away. She had been a very faithful mother, been very faithful to the church, had been serving other people many, 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 many years. And I remember she asked me to do some work for her husband passed away, and I went over and I did the work, and I realized, you know what, this is my opportunity of serving. That was the first time I really remember serving somebody, and I didn't charge her for anything, and she was dumbfounded. And, you know, since that time, I have never charged a widow the first penny. Never. What are you doing to build into other people's lives? Discipling and evangelizing others. Who are you serving? What are you doing? What walls need to be built up in my church? You know, most of the time we hear walls need to be tore down, and it's kind of hard to think through this sometimes because I'm thinking opposite direction here. But what do we need to be doing to serve other people? Again, does anybody have anything that they feel like needs to be added to this? What are some things that we need to be building up in our church? Somebody give me another one that can be added to this list. This is just the starter list. This is just something to prompt us to be thinking.
Humility.
Humility, okay? I'd say humility would go back in the personal one, but that's something we need to be working on. Absolutely. And, you know, that is specifically one of the things Mr. Swanson said is lacking in what? Young people today, right? Yeah. We've taken too much of the world's music, and we're living it. Right? Yeah. What walls need to be built up in my community and culture? Again, folks, we're talking about dominion. What are you doing to influence the culture around you? Well, what all fits underneath the arts? Music fits underneath the arts.
Architecture.
All, how you design your yard and what you do with this and what kind of wild colors you put on that, or, you know, whether textiles. Yeah, whether it's striped with white and black all over the place, right? the sciences. What are we doing? How are we adding? And that, again, this is where I say most of us do not realize how critical dominion is because I said the sciences there. I think specifically, we should all be doing something that is adding value to society. That is our calling. Every time I drive down the interstate and I come up to one of those little booths and there's a little lady or a man sitting in there and they're looking for a handout, you know, what kind of a booth am I talking about? A toll booth! I just want to say, why don't you go get a job? You know, what makes you think you're adding value to people? You know, I realize that this is insignificant, but that's one of my pet peeves. It's like these little Grinches stealing from me, thinking they're doing some kind of great service to mankind. I pray that you all realize that that's a silly illustration. But the reality is, if all we are doing is just seeking a job for an income, we have missed the mark. Because whatever we do in life should be adding value to the people around us. It should always. So, I'll use a Thomas illustration. Maybe I was talking to Grant, but I think Thomas was part of this conversation. Thomas, what was one of the things I said I could never sell? Well, give me one of them. Okay, well, maybe you weren't part of that conversation. Who was part of that conversation?
Xboxes.
Yes, Xboxes. Grant was getting these. I think it was Grant, but I couldn't do it. I couldn't do it. If I got a box of Xboxes, they'd go outside in a burn pile because they're not adding value to society, folks. They destroy relationships. They destroy people with vision. They destroy creativity. They destroy all of those things. That's what these little boxes do. People who are playing these little boxes, they're pre-programmed to fit in the little box that the public school wants you to live in and government wants you so they can control the masses. I firmly believe that. That is really my heart I'm expressing. I despise game boxes. I despise all that stuff. Why? Because it takes people away from purpose. Purpose. I could never sell game boxes. I couldn't do it. It just wouldn't be me. It's not adding value to society. If that was all my family had to do, to live off of, we'd starve to death, folks. Literally. I would not go against my conscience. That's just where I'm at. I want to do something that is building up my community and my culture. Well, what is that? Well, instead of playing a game, maybe I need to go out and rake some leaves for my neighbor. Maybe I need to clean some gutters out. Maybe I could wash some windows. Maybe I could make it a game. Can I wash this neighbor's house with 10 windows in 15 minutes and that neighbor's house in 20 minutes or 30 minutes? I make a game out of it. And that's what I've always done when it came to work. I have never been a game person because I've always done my work as a game. Okay, I think I can get this done in 3 hours. Let's see if we can do it in two. Okay? Today, where I was pressured, I wanted to get some joint compound on so maybe some guys can go over and paint tomorrow over at Ricky's place. And so Caleb and I left this morning. I had great hopes that we were going to be 2 hours driving over, 2 hours driving back, 4 hours, 3 hours. I was hoping to have the kitchen vinyl down, the bathroom vinyl down, and a joint compound on. Well, the joint compound, I got fast-setting joint compound, but it didn't set fast enough. So we twiddle-deed and twiddle-dummed, and I only got two coats on. It was frustrating for me. So I got home at literally 5 o'clock tonight. I thought I was going to be home at 3. I still didn't get everything done I wanted to get done. So that's my game, you know. What can I do? What can I do to add value? Arts and sciences, obedience to God's law, discipline and discipling and evangelizing others. What am I doing to add value to other people? That is what real dominion is all about. We have a fake sense of dominion when we sit back in an easy chair with a remote control and our favorite sports team is winning or losing. And we feel this emotional rush. Yes, I just won life. Or, my team lost. And we go out the next day and we have no passion for doing something for other people. That's a warped society. That's warped. That's twisted. I remember, I try to bring as many personal illustrations. I remember going to a family reunion about 15 years ago. You know, it's hard to remember because I got so many little kids that have been little at one point in time. But it's probably about 15 years ago, and I went to a family reunion in Ohio. And we had just had a little one. I think it was Josiah. He was, well, I couldn't use the word cute. We had this little baby, okay? And we came in, and he's little, okay? He's not oohing and awing at that point. He's just little because family reunions for my side of the family is in June. So it had to be Josiah because he's just a few days old, probably about 3 weeks old, okay? So we come in, and not one of my aunts or my cousins come over and look at Josiah. That's fine. Oh, you know, I'm not a baby person myself, okay? It's like Owen. I probably held him two times. It's one thing when they're on my own kid. They sit on my lap. This is where you need to learn to sit. You need to be content on daddy's lap. I've just never been somebody else's baby's lover, you know? My wife's sister used to bring her kids over and set them on my lap and say, "Here's Uncle Anthony." It's like, I don't want to hold him. I don't want to hold him. Okay. So, that's just me. Okay. I can't remember why I was telling you this. Oh, we're at this family reunion. And all of a sudden I see a playpen and I see all of my cousins. Now my mom had six sisters. Okay, no brothers, so there's seven of them. And my grandparents had 35 or 40 grandchildren. So we have a very big family reunion. And so there's just three or four layers thick. I can see that it's a playpen, a baby playpen over here. And they're all standing around it. We've been there for about an hour. And I thought, oh, somebody else brought a baby, right? What do you think it was? A dog. A dog. Again, I'm talking about warped society. We've lost the value of relationships, the value of what a child is, and we place more value on a dog. What are we doing to exercise dominion? By being fruitful and doing something that is productive to society around us. Now, does that mean that we're supposed to be serving society? No, we serve the God of heaven who has put us here to be stewards of the things he owns. And what does he own? Everything. So whatever we do, we are managing his property. So are you managing God's property in such a way that when you receive it, God gets a return on his investment? Because that is exactly what he's asking from the man with the talents. The guy with the 10, he says, enter into the joy of the Lord. The guy who had 5, I've given you 5 more. I've doubled it. 100% return on his investment. Enter into the joy. I have exactly what you gave me. I went and buried it because I knew you were a hard person. Well, since you knew I was a hard person, you know what? Go into wailing and gnashing of teeth because you are unfaithful. Not because you lost what I gave you, but because you didn't even get a return on it. So God is asking for us to steward his possessions with a return for him. So, dominion. That's where, to me, dominion would fall in that area. Are we stewarding God's possessions in such a way that God is getting his money's worth? What are we doing to steward God's possessions? Okay. Does anybody have anything else they want to add?